Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I was thinking this week, I was sitting there, we camped out Thursday night and Friday night, and sitting there watching that fire, that campfire burning, you know, and just consuming, just burning and burning and burning, and just amazing how that fire just, you know, the reaction there, a chemical reaction where everything's present, the fuel, the oxygen, everything, the spark, and it just consumes, it just burns. And I thought, oh God, burn in our church. Lord, burn in our lives. Consume all the junk, all the trash, all the stuff that we need to just have removed. And you know, that's what revival's about. It's not so we can have a meeting. It's not so we can, you know, have Brother Ronnie come. It's so that we can experience a fresh touch from God. And we can come to know Him in a better way. And we can surrender ourselves to Him more fully. And hopefully along with that, God will touch the hearts of those who don't know Him. And will draw them to Christ. And they'll be saved. And so this next week is going to be a wonderful week and a key week. And I want to encourage you to be here. And look, I'm your pastor. I'm not a tyrant. I'm not a dictator. I don't tell you what to do. Okay? But I want to encourage you to set aside this week of revival and be here every service if you possibly can. You say, well, is it that important? You know what? I believe it's that important to your spiritual life. You need this. I need this. Now, there's a greater benefit here. You know, if there was three of us gathered here this morning, I could preach the same sermon, we could sing the same songs, but I can promise you it wouldn't have the same impact. There's something wonderful that happens when the body of Christ comes together and we worship and we hear the voice of God and we respond to Him as He leads us. God works. God moves. And we need that. And so I want to encourage you strongly. Do your best. And I know there'll be conflicts and there'll be things. The devil will work overtime. Don't be surprised by that. Prepare your heart for it. Prepare yourself. Steel yourself to know, okay, the enemy's going to oppose me. The enemy's going to give me every good reason not to go. I remember when I was in college and Susie and I were attending a church there in Siloam Springs. And boy, one night, one Thursday afternoon, I thought, man, tonight's visitation night. And I don't feel very good. My head hurts. I think I'm going to stay home. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, I thought, no, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go. And I went, and it was the pastor and I, just the two of us. Nobody else showed. And we went out, and he said, hey, what do you think about going out to see this young lady over here that they visited our church? And I said, sure. And we went over there. We talked with this young lady, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And I was privileged that night because the enemy tried to discourage my soul, and the enemy tried to make me give up, and the enemy tried to get me to quit. And I can tell you this, the enemy will work on you. But don't let him rob you of blessings that he wants to pour into your heart and into your life. Well, let's look together. Romans chapter 8. I was praying about that. Lord, I want to preach this revival fire message, man. I just want to, you know, but God led me back to Romans chapter 8. And there is fire here. There is the power of God here that we need for revival and for everything we need. But I want us to focus again this morning on verses 9 through 11. And I've touched on some of this, but I want us to delve a little more deeply into what it means when the Holy Spirit moves into our life. Okay? Some of y'all been through moving days. You know, when you're moving, you get all your stuff, you pack up all your things. Either you or somebody else packs it into boxes, puts it on trailers, trucks, whatever. You haul it, and then that process is reversed. Boy, you're moving everything in. Moving day is a big day. But I'm going to tell you, it's nothing compared to the moving day when the Holy Spirit of God comes and moves into our life, into us. Nothing like it. And so I want us to delve into that a little bit and think about that and meditate on that a little bit. Just take it in. So, if you found your place, Romans 8, verse 9, if you caught your breath, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if or since, you could say since here, since so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, let's pray together. Father, we pray today in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask You, Lord, to come and minister and work and move in this moment and in this group of folks that You've gathered here today. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to know You. I pray for every believer that we would have a greater understanding of what it means that we are indwelled. We now are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray for everyone who doesn't know You. And I pray You'll speak to their heart and help them to know in their very own heart, in their very own soul. Speak to them and show them that You are real and the gospel is true and that they need You. Lord, convict them of their need for Christ and draw them to Jesus and save them, I pray. And Lord, we just bow before You and we humbly ask that You would meet with us in this moment. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been thinking about the flesh versus the Spirit. And the flesh is the evil part of us. It's the sinful part. It's not that flesh itself is evil. It's just flesh. But there is within our flesh, there is something that is evil, that is wrong. It's sin. It's a brokenness. We have broken God's laws, and as a result, we are broken people. And we see the evidences of that everywhere. We see it in every relationship we have. We see it in our communities, in our nation. We see the evidences of that brokenness. Sin absolutely destroys. It separates us. It separates us from God. You can't have a relationship with God as long as that sin is still there. But it also separates us from people. There's probably somebody you looked at this morning and kind of went, you know, gave them that look. You know, don't look at them now. But I mean, you looked at them with that kind of, I don't know about you. That's because you're separated from people. By sin. Sin separates us. But you see, it's even worse than that because we're even separated in our own mind. Some of us, we're torn. We want to do one thing, we're doing another thing. We don't want to do this, but we're doing it. We've got this fighting, this division within our own mind, and it's sin. Well, the answer to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sin. And He paid the price to bring us back to God, to restore a relationship with God. Now we can know God, we can have Him in our life. And then we can have relationship with people. We can have a bond with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that goes beyond any blood kin, any arrangement that we might have humanly speaking. I mean, it's a sweet thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But you can even have peace in your own mind. You can have a peacefulness just residing in you. Well, let's look at this together. Here we have verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if... And that word, if... this is written to Christians. And so... you could say since the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, that's just a fact. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You say, but wait, I didn't know that was going to happen when I asked Jesus to save me and forgive me and come into my life. Well, there's a lot of things that, you know, frankly, I didn't know when I surrendered my life to Jesus. But man, it hadn't kept Him from working and doing and so. He is here and He's present within us. He indwells us. And so Paul makes it clear here. He says, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He's not of His. That is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not a Christian at all. Either you're completely in or you're completely out. There's no middle neutral ground here where you're kind of, you know, sort of. No. Either you're saved or you're not. And if you're not, then you can be. That's simply a matter of you realizing that you're in need and turning to Jesus in repentance and in faith and trusting Him, turning from your life, from your sin. Well, He says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so what God does is He comes into our life and He brings His life. And suddenly we have life. We have joy. We have something that was missing before. But here's the part of this I think sometimes we don't grasp. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, the term we use for that is indwell. But it just means to take up residence. All right? So let's just think about this. Let's just say that I move into a new house and I take up residence there. I'm now the resident of that home. We're familiar with that thought, right? Well, that means that I'm not a guest there, right? I live there. That is my home. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into us. He doesn't just occupy a guest chamber somewhere back in there, somewhere. He takes up residence. And your heart, your life, becomes His home. I want to share with you, years ago, a man wrote, it was Robert Munger was the man's name. He was a Presbyterian minister. And in 1951, he wrote a little story, and he entitled it, My Heart, Christ Home. And I want to read some selections of that to you today because it still speaks powerfully. And there's a couple parts of it that, you know, I don't really like the way he did it, and you know, but that's just, you know, it's this guy's thought, but it really, I think, helps me to understand. Here's what he says. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance He made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been none. And He filled the emptiness with His own loving, wonderful fellowship. I've never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He has said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Well, he goes on to encourage us to invite Christ into our heart. But then he took that a little bit further. And he began to think about the rooms of his home. Okay? Most of us have some different rooms in your house. He began to think about that and kind of apply that spiritually. And so here's what he came up with. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some parts of it. The first room is the library. He says the first room was the study or the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls. But it's an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the whole house. He says, "He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. And as I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there, looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books there that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, 'Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? To bring every thought into captivity to you?' 'Surely,' he said, 'gladly I will help you. First of all, take all the things that you're reading and looking at that are not helpful, pure, good and true, and throw them out. Now, put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images. But here's an aid.' He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. 'Hang this centrally,' he said, 'on the wall of the mind.' I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ Himself, His purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So He has helped me to bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there, pack it full with the Word of God, and meditate upon it, and keep before it the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus.'" Folks, I want to suggest to you, we each one have a room like that in our mind. It's the control center. Everything originates from there. And we probably each one have some things in it that shouldn't be. And we have some things missing that need to be there. And so I want to say to you today, when Jesus Christ comes into your life and the Spirit of God takes up residence, He is the resident of your house now. He has every right to come in, clean it up, rearrange, remodel, renew, revive. And that's what He wants to do. But I will say this. if we, as Christians, are allowing those things in our heart and in our mind. It could be an attitude that's wrong. It could be some habit. It could be, you know, this was written in 1951. If you updated that today, you know, Jesus might be checking the bookmarks on your computer, on your browser. He might be checking the history of where you've been surfing over the past week. He'd be looking at, what have you been reading? What have you been looking at? What movies you've been watching? What things have been going into your heart and your mind? I want to say to you, as Christians, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And He has come to set you free from that junk, that mess. All of us. I'm not picking on anybody here, young person or old person. We all have this stuff in our hearts and our minds. Well, let's keep on moving here. He said we move next into the living room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together. Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace he had toward me. Those were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I don't know. But I thought, I'm just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at the university. I would miss it 2 days in a row, and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, He was my guest. I invited Him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting Him. I turned and went in with downcast glance. I said, Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, He said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness. I asked His forgiveness and He readily forgave me as He does when we are truly repentant. The trouble with you is this. You've been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Now, He said, do not neglect this hour, if only for my sake. I wonder this morning, if maybe that doesn't picture some of our lives and how we've begun to neglect our time alone with Christ. Well, they continued on. Before long, Jesus asked, "Do you have a workroom in your home?" "Down in the basement of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial or worthwhile. I led him down there. He looked over the workbench and what little talents and skill I had. He said, 'This is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?'" He looked at one or two little toys that I'd thrown together on the bench and held one up to me. "Are these little toys all that you're doing for others in your Christian life?" "Well," I said, "Lord, that's the best I can do. And I know it isn't much and I really want to do more. But after all, I have no skill or strength to do more." "Would you like to do better?" he asked. "Certainly," I replied. "All right. Let me have your hands. Now, relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward. But the Holy Spirit is the master worker. And if He controls your hands and your heart, He will work through you." And so, stepping around behind me and putting His great strong hands over mine, controlling the tools with His skilled fingers, He began to work through me. There's much more that I must still learn, and I'm far from satisfied. But I do know that whatever has been produced for God has been through His strong hand and the power of His Spirit. You know, I think that's us also. There's some of us who feel like, "Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't function in this way." And you're right. We can't. You can't do it. But there is no limit to what God can do in you and through you if you will surrender your talents and your abilities and the things that He's placed into your life. If you'll give those into His hand, He will take those and use those. Well, the tour continues. Just a bit more. This next one is the rec room. I remember the time he asked me about the playroom. I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and friendships, activities and amusements that I wanted to keep for myself. I did not think Christ would enjoy them or approve of them, so I evaded the question. But there came an evening when I was on my way out with some of my friends, and as I was about to cross the threshold, he stopped me with a glance and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yes." "Good," he said. "I would like to go with you." "Oh," I answered rather awkwardly, "I don't think, Lord Jesus, that you would really want to go with us. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we will go to prayer meeting. But tonight I have another appointment." He said, "That's all right. Only I thought that when I came into your house, we were going to do everything together. To be close companions." "Well," I said, "we will go someplace together tomorrow night." That evening, I felt miserable. I felt wretched. What kind of friend was I to Jesus, leaving Him out of parts of my life? When I returned home that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went up to talk it over with him. I said, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." You see, sometimes we are tempted to think that the Christian life is one segment of your life. "Oh, this is what I do on Sunday. This is my spiritual life. This is my religious life. But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I do my thing. I mean, I have work and I have family obligations and I have all these things." But here's the beautiful part of being a Christian. It is that Christ comes into your spiritual house and He becomes a part of every part of your life. And guess what? He's not a killjoy. He doesn't take away from your fun. He created fun. He doesn't take away from your pleasure. He created pleasure. He doesn't take away from your joy. He created joy. And He's the one who can give it to you in its fullness. Well, one other room. This was the hall closet. Most of us have a hall closet or some closet somewhere that's no place we want to go into with a guest, for sure. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. There's something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Yes, there was a small closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. And certainly I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old way of life. And yet I loved them. And I wanted them so far for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him. And as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door. "It's in there. Some dead thing." I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the playroom. Now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I'm not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up there, up here on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out to the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that." Then I saw him start down the stairs. When you've come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense His fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly. "But you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all that putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. I think there's a lot of us that have some dead things in our lives. Some of it's memory of past sin that we kind of hold on to for some reason. And we need to let it go. We need to turn it to Jesus. We need to give Jesus the key to those rooms. There's some things in our hearts that should not be there. We need to turn it over to Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that when Christ comes into a man's heart, He is there to not just to make you feel good, give you a warm, fuzzy feeling way down deep inside somewhere. He's there to change your life. But just as He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come into him." And this morning, He just waits for us to open the door. If you're a child of God, He's there. But it may be that you've sealed off some areas of your life. You've walled off some things and said, "No, Lord, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to think about that." Those are secret things. Those are, nobody knows about that stuff. Nobody, and I'm not going to let you in there, Lord. But you know what? As a child of God, that's exactly what we're called to. And some of it's painful to let go of. It's painful to open it up. It's painful to confess. But may I say to you this morning, dearly beloved, we are called to confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I want to remind you, some of you may have forgotten, but I want to remind you of what a sweet, wonderful feeling it is when the cleansing of the Spirit becomes real to us and we know we have done what we should do. So this morning, I know I kind of strayed from my normal preaching habit, but I just felt like my heart, Christ's home, is too good not to share with you. And you can look it up on the internet and read it. It's there. It's easily available. You can find it at Christian bookstores. But what a great thought. Jesus doesn't just come to us so that we can have this religious part of our life. He doesn't come so that we'll have something to put in our obituary. Well, he was a member of First Baptist Church of Branch. It's not what Christ died for. Christ died to come and make a difference in us. And everyone need it. We need it, every single one of us. Young or old, we need Him. Every single day, transforming, changing, forgiving, strengthening, building us. So, I want to ask you to just ask Him this morning. Just say, Lord, if you're a child of God, I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, this is your house. I am your temple. You dwell within me. And I just give you freedom today. Or if there's anything in my life that isn't what it ought to be, show me. Maybe something you already know. I want to invite you this morning to open that room up to Him. Say, God, here it is. I've held on to this. I've held on to bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. I've allowed lust to have control. I've done this. I've allowed this habit to begin to work on my heart. Whatever it is, let's bow our heads. Christian, this morning, would you just take this moment? Would you surrender your heart, your life to Jesus Christ? Just turn it over to Him. Everything. Whatever's in your heart. Whatever's going on. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're just afraid. Afraid of what might happen. Turn that over to Him. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let His presence fill you. Whatever need you have today, give it to Jesus. Give it to Christ. Say, oh God, I can't do this. Because He's right there to say, I can. I can do this. I am able. And He is able. Would you let Him this morning? Just open up. Tell Him. Just confess your need. Christian, this altar's here if you need to come and pray. Or you can make an altar where you are. Come and pray with me. I'd love to pray with you if there's a need in your heart. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Christ. And I would love to talk with you about that, pray with you. And if you want to be saved, you can come and take my hand. I'd love to share with you. You can grab me after the service. You can come and say, Pastor, I want to know. I want to know that Christ is real in my life. I want to be saved. Wherever you are this morning, wherever you are, whatever's going on, the Spirit of God knows. He's there. He's able. Father, in this moment of our need and our despair, Lord, at what we face and what we struggle with and how we fail and all the sin, all the stuff of this world that just pollutes our heart and mind. Oh, Father, I pray today that You would set us free. God, I pray You would give us as believers this desperate cry to You, Lord, to set us free. And I pray that You will absolutely do just that. Come into every room of our heart, our mind, our life, and set us free, Jesus. We need You today. Lord, whatever's binding us, whatever's keeping us from serving You, whatever's stealing our joy, whatever's robbing us of the peace that we could have in You, God, set us free today. Lord, please come. Do a work in our hearts. And Father, if there's even one today who needs to be saved, would You speak to that heart, draw them to Yourself, and save them, I pray. Let's remain with, but here's what the Bible says. Just looking for the right verse here. Well, I'm still not finding it. That's okay. The Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so, ultimately, you can give your life away, but you can't keep it. You may try to hold on, but it's like a little child at the beach with that handful of sand that he's going to hold on to. But it just, the more he tries, the more it just slips through his fingers. Those sand grains slip away. So does life. So I want to encourage you to release your life to the Lord and open up your heart. Welcome Him into every part of who you are. He will transform the place. You'll be a different person. I don't know about you. I need that. I was looking. I caught a glimpse of my reflection the other day in the mirror or something, you know, and I was like, oh my goodness, I got angry eyebrows going here. You know, I didn't realize it, you know. I don't want that to be, you know. I looked at a picture hanging on the wall, you know, and a family portrait kind of thing, you know, and I'm up there like, you know, like, oh man, that's terrible, you know. I don't want that in my life. Well, God's able to set us free from the big things, the small things. So ask Him to work. I know He will.